Please rise as you're able for the reading of today's scripture. Today we read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. You know we're going to have a good time. Is that all right? It is a joy to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to Davis and all of you for allowing us to journey with you. I have a confession to make, and here's my confession. I would like to forgive the Methodist Church. We have been on this journey a very, very, very long time. Would somebody say with me, amen? Amen. I feel like I started in 2010, and I'm still going. So I forgive the church for that. The story that Gary just read for us is a powerful parable. But I think before we jump into this reading, I would like to invite you to entertain my analysis of what happens at the very beginning of Matthew's chapter 18. There's 35 verses, and if you read the first verse, there is a question that I believe will help us make a strong case for our understanding of the text or the parable we just heard. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it reads, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" I believe that's a very important question for us this morning. If I were to ask you who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, what would you say? If somebody walked to you and he said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" what would your answer be? I think some of us, myself included, would say God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels, or the saints. And maybe if you have someone that is a symbol of holiness, you'd say, like grandma. I think when you hear that question, it sounds as though the disciples are asking Jesus about the org chart in the kingdom of heaven. We live in a world that is dominated by the ethic of the marketplace. This ethic defines greatness based on merit, performance, hierarchy, power, status, and so much more. It is a world which picks and rewards winners, a world that bends towards what Herbert Spencer calls survival of the fittest. I believe this is an important question for us. And so Jesus gives the answer. In Matthew 2, we read, he called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Friends, I believe Jesus' answer is simple. Anyone that wants to be great must change, must become humble, must practice humility. So what is humility? According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the online version, it reads, "Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble, not haughty or arrogant." I believe that humility is the foundational ethic of Jesus' community. When these disciples asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus lays for them the foundational ethic for this new community. He says to them, "Now that you are citizens, now that you are baptized members of the family of Christ, this is the way you ought to live." Greatness in the kingdom of God looks like a child. You see, children teach us so much. In children, we see a glimpse of freedom, a heart that is at rest and not war, a sense of being unencumbered by the pursuits and ambitions that consume the grown-ups. In children, we see a vibrance, an alertness to life, an openness to venture into life unafraid. In children, we see a trust that divests self into the same safe arms of their parent. Children teach us compassion, generosity, and mercy. Children teach us not to rush through life. If you've been with children, you will learn that children teach us to stop and smell the roses. They teach us about the power to embrace others without prejudice, the freedom to move through a day without being worked up by goals or the grudges of yesterday. I believe in children we clearly see the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And so if Jesus is going to build the church, and if the disciples are going to understand the kingdom of God, Jesus has to lay a solid foundation. If you read the stories that follow after that, you realize there are three events that Jesus talks about. Jesus says to his disciples, these things are bound to come, offenses. In the community of believers, we are bound to offend one another. If no one has offended you yet, I invite you to hang out with me. In the community of believers, someone is bound to be despised. That is human. Even though it's not acceptable, We quickly forget that all people matter to God, the least, the last, the lost, and the great. In the family of Christ, conflict is bound to happen. In Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, he spends a lot of time addressing conflict. Jesus points to our human nature. We are relational beings, and disruptors are bound to come. One British preacher puts it this way: beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. Or Pogo quips, we have met the enemy, and it is us. The parable we read this morning, I loved it and I enjoyed it. And I think it's very easy to miss what Jesus is talking about in that parable. Peter has been listening to Jesus, and he's been learning this ethic of this new Jesus community. And maybe Peter has heard Jesus say, yes, I understand humility. I understand that within this family of faith, I will be offended. But then Peter asked Jesus, if my brother or sister sins against me, how many times should I forgive? If my brother or sister sins against me, how many times should I forgive? And he says, 7 times. We understand that actually Peter is generous. The expectation at that time was 3 times. I remember in California, they have a law, 3 strikes and you're out. So Peter is being generous. He's saying 7 times. And Jesus says, no, 77 times. This is what Jesus says, and mark these words, for this reason, the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts. There was a servant who was in deep debt. This story speaks about the character of a corrupted life of discipleship. This is a man who is in deep debt, and clearly he doesn't get it. The story is shared that he owed 10,000 talents. Friends, 1 talent was worth or equivalent to 6,000 denarii. This was worth the wages of an average worker that was equivalent to over 60 million days. Or it was worth 200 years of work. I did some numbers. These are my numbers. That if an average minimum wage earner in America was going to pay off that debt, it would take about 5,000 people working for 40 years to pay off this debt. So this is ridiculous. Listen to what he says. He does not ask for forgiveness. He says, give me some time. He says, give me some time, and I will go pay this debt. Friends, there is a debt that you and I cannot pay. You see, wisdom is knowing the difference between what we can and what we cannot do on our own. Jesus uses this story, somewhat an exaggeration, to teach his disciples about forgiveness. Forgiveness has the power to wipe away great and small debts. In my childhood, my mother liked to grow potatoes. Anybody who likes potatoes? This is a story for you. My mother still grows potatoes. I don't even know why she still grows potatoes, but she's been growing potatoes since I was a kid. And people love to steal my mama's potatoes. This June, I was in Uganda with Sandy Olds and many members of our church. And my mother was still complaining about people stealing her potatoes. And I said, Mom, when are you going to change what you grow? Or why don't you stop growing potatoes? My mother has told me that this is how I feed the hungry of this community. You see, as followers of Jesus, regardless of our circles where we live, difficult things are bound to happen. Our hearts are bound to be corrupted. I think this man is a victim of self-deception. He isn't aware of his limitations and how dire the situation is. In Leadership and Self-Deception, the Arbinger Institute puts it this way. Self-deception is like this. It blinds us to the true causes of problems. And once we are blind, all the solutions we can think of will actually make matters worse, whether at work or at home. Self-deception obscures the truth about ourselves. It corrupts our view of others and our circumstances and inhibits our ability to make wise and helpful decisions. When we deceive ourselves, I believe we practice the wrong ethic. We become proud in our own ways. And so Jesus begins to teach his disciples that if humility is the foundational ethic of this new Christian community, then forgiveness is the crown the Jesus community must wear. You see, we belong to Jesus, who, while wearing a crown of thorns and ridicule, looks at his tormentors and prays for their forgiveness. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So in this community, we are bound to have offenses. And my friends, the antidote to all these offenses is forgiveness. Unlimited, unrestrained, immeasurable forgiveness. A forgiveness that is generous. Pride comes before a fall, we're told. Pride makes us believe that we are the center of the universe. Pride breeds recklessness, and those closest to us will suffer the most. This man, we're told, that because of his debt, his wife and children and himself would be sold off into slavery. Have you ever realized that some of the problems in our world are a result of pride? Have you ever realized that often the suffering of many is because somebody was arrogant? Pride has a way of consuming us and rendering us powerless. But the good news is this: grace triumphs over judgment. We are told that the king was moved with compassion. He did not just give this man time, but we are told he wiped the debt. Christian forgiveness is a gift given and a gift that must be received. I say that again. Christian forgiveness is the gift that is given and a gift that must be received. If you were to send me a gift, you release it and it comes my way. For it to be a gift, I've got to accept it and open it. Otherwise, it's a parcel in UPS. I believe this man received forgiveness. But according to the story, he would not accept forgiveness. How do I know that? When he walks out as someone who's been pardoned and given time, he finds the other person that owes him, and he says to him, pay me. The difference is, we're told, the other one owed 6,000 denarii, or 10,000 talents. He owed only 100. He has been forgiven so much but he would not extend forgiveness. This man still believes he can right the wrongs himself. Gregory Jones puts it this way: forgiveness must involve unlearning the habits of sin, a commitment of repentance as we seek to become holy people capable of living in communion. When the disciples were with Jesus and asked him how to pray, he said, "Pray these words: forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." Today, as in the past, we're going to pray this word shortly when we come to the Lord's table. But I believe that we have a difficult choice to make. Are we going to accept the forgiveness Christ forgives us, or we are going to remain in bondage? From the hills of Rwanda, where genocide wiped out communities, to the plains of former apartheid South Africa, people have found new beginning by choosing humility and accepting forgiveness and then offering it to others. The wounded Savior with a crown on his head, who prays for his tormentors, invites us today to choose forgiveness. You and I are recipients of forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from others, and forgiveness of self. This is why I believe, as we say that I believe in the remission of sins, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and this is the work we're called to live. And so the question this morning is this: how can we most creatively live in a world where people hurt each other? I think God is saying to us, "I tried forgiving, it worked for me, and I invite you to do it also." Friends, in the long run, the remedy for pain, the remedy for brokenness in our world, is understanding that the Christian ethic, the foundational Christian ethic, is humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength. Humility is walking through life, trusting in the work that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the crowning ethic of our Christian life is forgiveness. You might be here this morning and you say, "I am wounded. I am bruised. I am hurt. I am a victim of another's pride. I'm wounded because of someone else's self-deception." You are in the right place. We have come to Christ. We have come to the table this morning that says, "Come. All of you who are seeking renewal and forgiveness." And finally, in all of my life, I found one true thing. There's nothing that matters most in the Christian life than the great commandment: a love of God and a love of neighbor. And if we're going to live in this commandment, we are invited to practice the foundational ethic of our Christian call, humility. And when offenses, conflict, and troubles come, we do not act like this man, but rather, we accept forgiveness and we give it to others. You see, what this man wanted, I think he received. He wanted time. And he got time. The story says, and the king locked him up until he could pay. That doesn't sound good in church, right? You're all looking and sound looking very quiet. You're scaring me. That is what we're called to do. And I believe that is the heart of what Jesus is teaching to his community and to the church. Forgiveness must be received. Forgiveness must be shared. That is what I have learned. And that has been the secret of my life and the secret of the church through the ages. Thanks be to God.